John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let me read one verse and we'll kind of use it as the basis of our lesson here this evening. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets. Things that was written aforetime. Written. The Old Testament. Prophets. God. In days gone by spake unto us by the prophets. So it's written in the prophets. Now we want to know what it is that is written in the prophets. Well, he tells us here, it says, and they, that's his people, and they shall all, and they shall be all taught of God. His people shall be taught of him. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Now, there's three things. Well, there's more than three things, but there's three things that I'm going to try to talk about here this evening. But there's three things that a man must be taught in order to be taught some things. He's going to have to unlearn some other things. There's a lot of things he's got to unlearn in order to see the truth of the Scripture. All of us have been down that road. Got to unlearn a whole lot of things. Things that we've been taught by tradition. Things that we've been taught by nominal Christian professors. Things that even our parents have taught us. Things sometimes that our Sunday schools and churches and church school superintendents, preachers have taught us must be unlearned. But be that as it may, there is some things I believe that they here that he's referring to will be taught on this side of eternity. That is, before a man winds up and goes to his long home, he shall be taught some things. First off, he's going to be taught who Jesus is. Now, he's going to know who Jesus is. He's going to know the truth in regard to Jesus Christ. God's going to teach him that. There's no one that'll ever wind up in his long home in glory that doesn't know who Jesus is. Everybody's going to know. Not many know today, really, and if you were to take out, from the world's population, those that actually know who he is, you'd draw a blank, really. You'd draw a blank because there's not many knows who he is. There's some that think they know, and there's some that know a Jesus, but there's very few who know who Jesus is, as revealed here in the Scriptures. See? A sovereign Jesus. Three things a man must be taught. He's going to have to know who Jesus is. He's going to have to know what he done. And he's going to have to know why he did it. There's three things right there that a man's going to be taught. But there's another thing, fourth thing, man's going to be taught. Number one, he's going to be taught who he is. You're going to wind up knowing yourself. And it's a happy time and a blessed privilege when the man comes to the end of his own wit and knowledge and winds up knowing who he is. Knowing who he is. Not who men think he is or not who he thinks he is. Or not who he appears to be, but who he really is. we ever find that out, if we ever find out who we are, it'll be a happy day. We'll be able to sing, "Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." Well, that's my text there. It's written in the prophets. "And they shall be all taught of God." Now, that's settled, isn't it? They'll be taught of God. They'll be taught some things, and I've mentioned just four things here that I believe they'll be taught. They may be taught a whole lot more than that, but there's four things basically that they're going to be taught. "They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned shall finally wind up at the feet of the Lord Jesus, shall come to me." Every man that hath heard and hath learned these things that God taught him will wind up at the feet of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist put it like this. He said, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be consumed in his wrath." They'll wind up at the feet of Jesus. They'll kiss his feet. That is, they'll pay homage to him. They'll know who he is. But first off, we'll find out here in this fifth chapter. Turn with me to the fifth chapter here. And I think we'll find out in this fifth chapter who we are. Who we are, because it's laid off here. The picture is drawn by one who knows us. In John chapter 5 and verse number 1, we'll find here in 4 or 5 verses a general summing up of our true state. We'll find out that we are like this one described here. We're impotent. Notice it says that there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these 5 porches now lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, in these 3 descriptive terms here, sums up our true state of who we really are. We're alive. We know that. We're here. We're somebody with a soul and a personality, and we're going someplace. There's no rest for the sole of man's foot. We're traveling. We understand that. We're alive. Moving and acting, and we exist. We cannot move back into non-existence because we do exist. We face that reality in the ABCs of who we are. We're here. We exist. We live. We move. We talk. We think. We act. We have appetites. So forth. There's 3 descriptive terms here that tells us exactly who we are, that we're impotent. That is, in the sight of God, we're impotent. We're like this, we're like these that filled the 5 porches there. We're blind, we're wretched, we're halt, and we're withered. That's the way we are. Blind, every man's without strength, and he's blind in his understanding. Remember this morning, I read to you and told you that one of the first things that the Bible attributes or ascribes to man's refusal to bow to the terms of the gospel is his ignorance. He's ignorant of the truth. He goes around trying to establish a righteousness of his own, being ignorant to the righteousness of God. He's blind. And the scriptures say that that these men were blind here. These men and these women and these children, I suppose. They were blind. So we're blind in our understanding. And we're blind to our own wretchedness. We really can't see how wretched we are. We're like the church in the book of the Revelation that
thought that they were rich and had need of nothing. They said, we'd be rich. We have need of nothing. And the Lord Jesus goes on and says that they don't know. They believe that they're rich and have need of nothing, but he said they're poor and they're wretched and they're blind and they're naked. They don't have anything. So these people depict and describe us, our impotency. We're blind in our understanding, blind to our own wretchedness. We don't understand that we've violated the holy character of God. We can't grasp that. When we're confronted with it, why, we immediately, our souls, our minds, our understanding takes flight and we fly away from the reality of it. We don't want to face it. I heard a fellow say today, if you want to be the first in the barbershop, said if you go to the barbershop and there's four or five men there and you're in a hurry and you want to be first, he said, just start talking about Jesus or start talking about death. Said, start talking about death and the first thing you know, he said, everyone else will leave and you'll be number one. Now try that sometime. I don't know whether it'll work or not. Maybe they'll throw you out. But you see, men, when they're confronted with the reality of themselves and the fact that they're going someplace and the fact that their hearts are steeled in rebellion against God and that they're sinners by nature and by choice, when that is brought to focus on their being, their souls and understandings take flight and they get away. They escape. They escape and find a refuge to hide in so they will not be brought out into light. They're wretched and they're blind. See, they're blind in their understanding. They're blind to their wretchedness and they're blind to their desperate need. They need a Savior. They need someone to forgive them of their past sins, their present sins, and their future sins. They need someone to satisfy the justice of God against their sins. They need someone, but they're blind to that need. They can't see that. They can't see it. They're happy, and they'll just be satisfied in working, in eating, in putting on their clothes, taking off their clothes, playing, going to work, anticipating vacations, growing old, and having a good time, and fulfilling their pleasures. They'll be satisfied throughout this lifetime because they are blind and impotent to their desperate need of the forgiveness of their sins. They don't believe they're sinners. Someone, Neil, I believe it was telling me here just a little bit ago, prior to service, about hearing a kind of a debate on the television, and one professing Christian woman, I believe it was a woman, stood up and she said that, is talking about the spiritual end and need of man and all, and she said, well, she believed somehow God had worked this thing out for everybody. That was just about the sum and substance, the scope of our understanding. Somehow God's going to work it out, and that's what most people believe. If I am a sinner, they say, well, the preacher said I'm a sinner. And I'm sure that he doesn't lie. The Bible indicates that. They've been preaching that for 2,000 years, 6,000 years. It must be so. But if it is so, if it's really so, somehow God's going to work it out. No need for me to... Don't fret about it. Don't get excited about it. Don't take on about this thing. That's man's reasoning. He's blind to his desperateness as a need of a covering. He believes that when he dies, he can fly off with angel's wings and flap his way into the very presence of the triune God. But he can't do that. He can't do that because he's a sinner by nature and by choice, and he must have a covering that will make him accepted with God. And there's only one covering, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But men will not be confronted with that if they can any way possible escape it and find refuge in their own imaginations, in their own thinking, or anything else. Blind to their understanding, blind in their wretchedness, blind to their desperate need. And their halt, that's what it says, they lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Impotent. Impotent means not able. Incapable. Incapable. Unable. Poor. Helpless. Impotent people. Blind, halt, and withered. Halt means crippled. The crippled. Men are crippled. Every man born of woman's not perfect. He's crippled. His soul's crippled. He's like Mephibosheth. He's crippled in his feet and unable to walk. Withered in their hands. Crippled in his feet, withered in his hands, blind in his eyes, blind in his understanding. It all sums up, brethren, the fact that he's impotent. He's impotent. It's a picture of what we are by nature. Now, this is one thing that we've got to learn. Happy is the man that learns it. Because a man ever learns this, he's going to learn what the cure is. If he learns what he is, I'll guarantee you, by the authority of the Word of God, if he ever learns his desperateness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll learn what the remedy or the cure is. Because he'll find himself lost. And if he ever finds himself lost, I'll guarantee you God will find him. God will find him wherever he is. God's going to save every lost man. I've said that before. God's going to save every lost sinner that ever lived. Every one of them that's lost. Jesus Christ came into this world to save them. To save who? Came to seek and to save that which was lost. He'll save every one of them. But everyone that he's going to save is going to be taught this. They're going to find out who they are. They're going to find out that they're lost. Got to find that out. Never be found unless you be lost. Got to find it out. God's got to teach it to you. It's written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God that they're lost. That they're wretched, that they're miserable, that they're halt, that they're withered, that they're blind. This is a picture of what we are by nature, and certainly the picture is not flattering, and I'm not proud of it. I'm not proud of what I really am. Not proud of it. The picture is not flattering, but listen, but it is drawn by one who knows us. It's drawn by the hand of God. He knows all about us. He knows us exactly as we are, and he drew the picture. Impotent. That describes us perfectly. Altogether helpless, unable to do a thing for ourselves to alter our condition. Can't change it. Unable. These people here were unable. And of course, of all of these people, you read that, and you'll see that there was one, a certain man there. A certain man. A certain man, that's what the fifth verse says, and there's a certain man there. He'd been this way for 38 years, a certain man. God had his eye on him. God had his eye on that man from all eternity. God had his eye on that one fellow there. One fellow. A certain man. But you'll notice that that certain man was impotent. And the Lord saw him lie there. Had his eye on him. Singled him out. He saw him. He saw him. And he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Been that way 38 years. He said unto that man, the Lord Jesus said unto that man now, 38 years of impotency, helpless and hopeless, wretched and blind and halt and withered. There was laying at the pool. The Lord said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Will you be made whole? The impotent man answered and he said, sir, I have no man. I have no man. I have anybody to help me. I can't help myself. Does this not describe us? That we are altogether helpless and hopeless, unable to do anything for ourselves that would alter the situation or condition. See? Oh, we got to learn that. Got to learn, bless God, our impotency. That we're helpless. Not anything good about us. Oh, there's something good about every man. Who was it? One of the sisters telling me this morning, someone said, well, there's something good about it. She was telling somebody about their depravity, their hopelessness. She said, well, that's not hardly true, because there is something good about us. She said, well, what's that? Said, well, we love. Said, we love. Said, that's good. Oh, that's not good. Our love's not a perfect love, see. It's a selfish love. It's a selfish love. You love your wife. You love your wife. You love your wife because of a selfish motive, self-interest. It's not for the glory of God. You love your children because they're bone of your bone, because they're part of yourself. That's the reason you love them. Huh? That's right. That's right. It's not a perfect love. If it was a perfect love, you know what would happen? If it was a perfect love, you'd love God with all your strength, all your body, all your soul, and all your mind if you loved Him. If it was a perfect love. Perfect love casteth out all fear, the Scriptures say. It's not a perfect love. The Scriptures say, I know in this body of flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing in this body of flesh. Nothing good. Everything's been tainted. Everything's been tainted by sin. Every good work that we ever performed prior to our conversion was motivated by self-interest. Was not done for the pure and unselfish, adulterated glory of Almighty God. It was done for ourselves. We got to learn this. We got to learn it. If we ever learn it, brethren, we'll find out. We'll find out who the Lord Jesus is. That's another thing we've got to learn, who Jesus is. Who is He? Well, I'll tell you. John the Baptist said this about Him. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's what he called Him. He said, He's a Lamb. John the Evangelist, John, one of the disciples, he said He was a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's what he said He was. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Without spot, without wrinkle, without sin, He's the Lamb of God, purer than the driven snow. Behold, the Lamb of God. Old Peter, he said He is the Christ. They said, Peter, who do you say that He is? Some say that He's Elijah. Some say He's Jeremiah. Some say He's John the Baptist. Some say He's somebody else reincarnated. But who do you say? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. The apostles, there in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse number 7, said He was a king. Said He's a king. That's who He is. God Himself said this about Him. He said, this is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Mean this baby, this little baby here, what, 12 inches, 14 inches long, born in a stable of a Jewish maiden, no room for Him at the inn? You mean this little insignificant boy baby, born of an insignificant Jewish maiden in an insignificant place that most people have never heard tell of? That's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brethren, listen. God insists that this little baby born over there, that insignificant nation, God insists that this is My Son. This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Now listen, only a fool or one who's a Christian would believe what I say. Only a fool or a Christian would believe that that little baby, born of that insignificant Jewish baby, there in that stable, 2,000 years ago, was none other than God Almighty Himself. Only a fool or a Christian would believe that. That's who Jesus is. He's God, manifest in the flesh. John chapter 10 says, I and the Father are one. He said, we're one. Well, it's so important. It's so important that we know who He is. That the Apostle Paul said this, and I'll read it to you. I want you to see this. Most of you know this. I've said this lots of times, but let me read it again.
in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, just to show you how important it is that we come to grips with the truth as to who Jesus is and believe with all of our hearts and submit ourselves to Him. Listen to what Paul says. He concludes this. He wrote 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. And in the last chapter, and next to the last verse, he said, if any man, now listen to this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, which means let him be cursed when Jesus comes. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man lives with a dishonest heart all of his life, and dies in a state of rebellion against God, let that man be accursed when Jesus comes. Let him be damned. Let him be condemned. Let God curse him with the plagues of Pharaoh when Jesus comes. Oh, how important it is to know who Jesus is. Not who you think He is, but who He is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of them who believe. He's God manifest in the flesh. Listen to what the angel had to say about Him. Here in, I think in the second chapter of the book of Luke, let me read that to you. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 10, listen to this. You don't have to turn, I'll read it for you. It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's who the angel said He was. What did He do? What did He do? Well, I'll tell you what He did. He lived in the stead of a sinner. He lived in the sinner's stead. He lived the life that I couldn't live. And He died the death that I couldn't die. The Lord Jesus Christ, what did He do? Who was He? Who was He? And what did He do? He lived in my stead, in my place, in my room, and finally suffered on the cross for the penalty for my sins. That's what He did. What did He do? He paid all that I owed. He paid my every debt. He canceled them out with His own blood. His own blood was blotted to the list of my sins. He blotted them out. Blotted them. Canceled them. I told you before, the God who can't remember, or the God who can't forget, God who is with all knowledge, says, I'll never remember Him against you no more. Blotted Him out. That's what He did. He satisfied the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He do? Came into this world as God Himself, born of a woman, under the law, lived under the law, satisfied the law, died as a result of the curse of the law. Sinners, for those that are wretched, blind, nasty, and vile, those that have cursed Him, those that have defiled their own temples and defiled His temple, those that have trod underneath their feet His blood, those that have blasphemed His name, those that have have profaned Him. He died in their stead, in their place, and they're satisfied all that the law demands. He suffered in their stead, paid their due. Perfect life. The perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to all of those for whom Christ died. He took our guilt head on, all of our guilt, every bit of it. The guilt that I have now, the guilt that I have tomorrow, the guilt that I had in the past, He took it on. He took my sins, He took my guilt,
took my condemnation. He took it all. Bore it in his own person, the scriptures say. Who bore our sins in his own body on the tree? He bore them. He bore them. Our guilt, the load of our guilt.
What did he do? He actually so identified with us. So identified with us, he became our guilt. And because he was so identified with us and became our guilt, our sin must be punished. So he was punished. God poured out his wrath. And the Lord Jesus Christ must drink this cup of unmitigated wrath. He must drink all of it. He must drink it, even the very dregs of that cup. He took our sins. He paid for them. He put them away. And brethren, if that's not so, he could not be where he is. If one sin remained unpaid for, he could not be there. God would have never raised him from the dead if he had not paid for every sin of his people. He paid the debt. He canceled it. It's over with. The good news is that Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again, even at the right hand of God. What's he doing there? He ever lives to make intercession for me. He didn't pay for all of our sins in his own body. He'd still been in the grave. We'd have had no Savior. God raised him from the dead. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? I'll tell you why. Because there's only one way that we could be accepted by God. And that is through a blessed, holy, and righteous, vicarious substitute. Only one way that God could take us to heaven is through the substitutionary work of another. Only way he could do it. Not one of many ways, but there's only one way he could do it. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every respect. From the cradle to the... all through his life. Perfect. Never violated, never deviated from the single, solitary purpose of the will of the Father. Always in perfect harmony, perfect tune with the Father. I do all things that are pleasing. This is my beloved Son. I'm always pleased with him. Never angry with him. He's always right. He's always doing my will. See, perfect sacrifice. That's the only thing God will accept. It's a perfect sacrifice. You ain't got it. And there ain't no way in this world that you can get it. It ain't no way in this world that you can make God come across with it either. You haven't got it and you can't get it. But it's free in Christ. It's there in Christ. It's there in Christ for those that seek Him. It's there for those that seek Him. The pardon of all of their sins. The blotting out of all of their sins. These are some things that a man must be taught. Just a few of them. I could cite more. But these three or four things that I mentioned here this evening, God must teach us. And if we ever learn them, we'll wind up at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't plead with people as though my Lord Jesus Christ were on equal terms with those that I plead with. He bids a man surrender. That's what he bids you to do. Bids me to surrender. Put your arms down. Lay your guns down. Put your guns back in the corner. Take the weapons out of your pocket. Lay your weapons down. He bids you to surrender. Receive His mercy. See, He's not afraid of your opposition or my opposition. He doesn't need your friendship. He doesn't need my friendship. Kiss the Son. Lest He be angry, or you be consumed by His anger, by His wrath, and you perish in the way. All God has to give, you see, is Jesus Christ. That's all He has. Have anything more than that. He has Christ. He has Him to give. And He give Him. He give Him. He give Him for who? For sinners. for sinners who understand their desperate need of Him. Poor wretched sinners who are blind in their understanding, blind in the sense of their need, He give the Lord Jesus for them. Impotent people, unable to help themselves. As long as you can help yourself, I've got nothing for you. See? As long as you can do it yourself, as long as you can come up with an idea that somehow that you've loved God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your body, all that. As long as you believe that, I've got no help for you. I've got no help for you. No help for you in the Bible. The help in the Bible is offered to sinners. You can't help themselves. You just can't help themselves. Who is it? Who is Jesus? To make Jesus Christ any less than what He said He was, what He is to make Him nothing at all. To make Christ anything less than what the Bible says He is to make Him nothing at all. He's the Lamb of God. Poor sinner. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. Kiss the Son. Well, all right. The Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts this evening. Pat, lead us in a hymn.